And so we open our Bibles to Romans and chapter 11. So reading from Romans chapter 11, verse 33. And this is where the Apostle Paul, in a way, is responding to everything he's written so far. This is the end of Romans chapter 11. He's written, I don't know how many hundreds of words up to this point, just in this letter. And this is his conclusion. This is his high point as he responds, as he reflects on all the good things that he has spoken about, and about the good character of God, the mercies of God, and the kindness of God, and all those gracious acts of God. So Romans chapter 11, reading from verse 33 down to chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. May God cause these words to be his living words in us. So these next few weeks, I'm going to be reflecting each week on another few verses just from Romans chapter 12 and on the theme of the way of discipleship. And I sometimes say to you, we're going to be reflecting on a particular passage of the Bible or a particular book in the Bible, and I encourage you to read it. And we were reflecting on the Gospel of Mark, and I earlier in the year, and I said, take the opportunity to read through it, all 16 chapters of Mark. And you might have felt that was a little too much. You know, you weren't sure you could do that. Well, for the next few weeks, you've just got one chapter, Romans chapter 12. And just read that and reflect upon it, as I will be doing under this theme of the way of discipleship. The way of discipleship. This is what the Apostle Paul begins to speak about at this point in his letter. The Apostle Paul writes this letter to the church in Rome. He's not been there himself previously, but he writes this letter to them in the hope that one day he will be able to visit the believers in Rome. And at this point, having taken time to speak about the goodness of God earlier in the letter, to speak about the grace of God and the kindness and the mercies of God and all the wonderful and glorious and kind things that God has done, he reaches this point, and in verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, therefore, on the basis of everything I've said so far, what should our response be? And this is what he gets into, particularly here, beginning in chapter 12. So the next few weeks, the way of discipleship, figuring out together what does it mean to be disciples. A disciple is an apprentice. I'm wondering, were any of us ever an apprentice? Yeah? What were you, an apprentice? an apprentice telephone engineer. I know when I first came to Evesham, there were quite a number of folk in the life of the church who, when they were young and they left school, some of them leaving school without any other qualifications, they would go into a particular trade and they would apprentice. They would learn from those who were experienced. And a disciple is an apprentice, one who sits at the feet, as it were, of somebody else who's perhaps more skilled, has been doing the role for much longer. And a disciple of Jesus is one who says, I want to learn from Jesus. I want to learn from Jesus. I am prepared to do whatever he instructs me because I trust that Jesus knows who I am. He knows what I need to do to become all that God wants me to be. And I trust Jesus to guide my life. So day by day, what is it today for me to do? Who is it for me to be today? And so we read the Gospels and we reflect upon the life and the teaching of Jesus, asking the question, what does it mean for me to be a learner, a student, an apprentice of Jesus? And you might know, I'm sure many of you do know, that Jesus never invited anybody to be a Christian. You know that? You're looking at me. Is that stunning? Is that just a stunned silence? Jesus never invited anybody to be a Christian, but he did ask people to be disciples. Yeah? Now, a Christian is a much later idea, but he invites people to be disciples. Christian is a word we developed, that was developed after Jesus. But he invites us to be students of Jesus, apprentices of Jesus. And that is what it is. And that's what Paul, as he writes to this church, wants to encourage them. Let's be disciples. This is something of the way of discipleship. So what do we learn just from these opening two verses about the way of discipleship? What does it mean for us to be apprentices of Jesus, learning from him? And the first thing is this, is there is an encouragement here. Let's work together. Being a disciple is not a sole task. It's not an alone journey, but it is something that we do together. Now, what doesn't come through in the translation here, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, the term that the Apostle Paul uses as he says, I urge you, or I appeal to you, it's the same word. It's the verbal type of the same word that Jesus uses of the Holy Spirit in John 14. In John 14, Jesus says to his disciples, I'm going to go away, but you won't be alone because God will send another to be with you, to be your companion, to be your guide, somebody who will come alongside you and collaborate with you and talk with you and discuss with you, and together you will make this journey. And it's the same term, obviously the noun is used in John 14, the verb is used here in Romans chapter 12. And it's the sense of, let's come alongside one another. That's what Paul is getting at. This task is not a task you do by yourself. Let's work together. Let's come alongside one another. Let's collaborate together. Let's listen to one another. Let's pray together. Let's work together. Let's reflect together on this task of being disciples. And I guess we've all been in church long enough to know that collaboration is not always an easy thing. Working with other people is not always easy. There are some of us, we want to charge on ahead. and say, well, look, this is it, just follow me. There are others who just sit in the background and they're waiting to be asked. And there are some who say, I'm not sure I have anything to contribute. And they need to be encouraged. And each one of us, with our different personalities, our different approaches, our different experiences, our different needs, our different expectations, all of us. This is addressed to everyone. Therefore, I urge you, I invite you to come and be part of this working together, this collaborating together, just like the Spirit comes alongside us to be our companion, to walk with us and to collaborate with us in our journey. So the Apostle Paul encourages the church, let's work together on the task that we have before us. So if there is a task that we are to work together in, what is that task? Well, the task is exploring God's will. In chapter 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Then verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then we have the task. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So the task is, the Apostle Paul says, come together. Work together to explore God's will. Now, when the Apostle Paul writes to the churches, quite often in some of these churches, he has words of challenge to say to them. Because you have this group of believers and they're all falling out. Or they're all behaving in ways that are dishonoring to God or whatever it is. And there is a real sense in some of the letters where coming together, you've really got to get your things sorted out. But not here. It's just whoever you are, whatever your journey is, whatever your experience is, let's come together and let's explore God's will together. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. I remember when I was young in my faith. I still consider myself young. I was saying to somebody the other day who was 80, I am 80, you know, he said. I said, well, 80 is the new 60. You know, 60 is the new 40. But I remember when I was young in my faith, one of the great challenges for me was knowing what God's will was. And I was often challenged by people. Pray, seek God's will for your life. Seek God's will. Pray, work. And it felt to me, as a young Christian, it felt to me that some of the people around me seemed to know what God's will was. Did you ever have this experience? Everybody else knew what God's will was. They were sorted. They were at peace with doing God's will. And there was I thinking, I'm not sure. How do I find out what God's will is? And sometimes it was a real struggle for me. But the Apostle Paul, as he speaks to the church here, says, let's work together. Let's explore what God's will is together. And there's a good word that is mentioned here. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. I know that some of you have had the experience of inheriting jewellery. You've told me about it. And sometimes you inherit jewellery and you think, oh, that's nice, I'll have that, I'll wear that ring or that necklace or whatever it is. But other times there's jewellery and you think, what will I do with this? and you take it to a jeweler's. And the jeweler, if it's gold, will weigh it, and they will test it. They will test. Is it the genuine article? Is it the real thing? I'm not going to take it on appearances only. I'm not going to be deceived. We're going to test to see what this jewellery is. Is it real gold? Is it a real diamond? We're going to test and see. And then they figure out what it's worth. And that's exactly what Paul has in mind here. He says, don't take it just at first glance that this is God's will, that what that person says is God's will, that's obvious. He's saying, look, it's not always obvious what God's will is, but together, you come together, you work together, you listen to one another, and together you figure out what is God's will. Maybe that's not God's will, and we need to listen again. We need to listen to that other person, and we need to test this. It's not always obvious what the right thing to do is, what God's will for us as individuals or us as a community is. And so he encourages them, test it. Try it out. A little bit of trial and error. Pray, work, pray again, try it out, come back, talk, listen. Together, figure out, explore together what God's will is. But he gives the clue that this is what God's will look like. It will be good. It will be pleasing to God. And there will be a sense of perfection about it. It will bring you to a place of completion, perfection, flourishing. And those are the clues that Paul gives. God's will is good. It's good for you and it's good for others as well. There's no sense of, well, it's good for this person, but it's going to be harmful for this other person. God's will is good because God is good. And it will be pleasing to God. There will be a sense of peace within each person as we connect with God and know his pleasure, as we discern God's will and act and live within it. And there will be that sense of perfection, that sense of completeness. Yes, we see it. It is good for us. So there is here this encouragement. Let's work together. Let's work together to explore God's will. But then there is this final encouragement for us to be all in on it, that we might be transformed. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. To offer your bodies. And this is striking. Paul is not saying offer your heart to God in service or offer your spirit. He's saying offer your bodies. Yeah. Your hands, your arms, your head, your feet, your legs, your gut, everything. Offer everything that you have and all that you are. Everything that your body can do, everything that your body can be, everything that you can be and do, all in. I urge you to offer your bodies. Let's work together, but this is only going to work if we're all in, if we're not half-hearted about this. And even as I was reflecting on this, I thought the term half-hearted, it doesn't really hit the mark, because it's not about offering your heart, it's about offering your bodies, half bodies. That's not quite what it is it? Half-hearted, half-bodied or something. It's about all in. Giving, what can I give? All of myself. I'm all in on this. This is your true and proper worship. And literally, the text that's been translated here, as we do this, as we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, Paul is saying, this makes sense. This is your true and proper worship. This is the kind of worship that makes sense. It makes sense. It resonates well with you. When you're in this place of working together and you're all in, there will be such a sense of, this is right for me. I've found my place. I'm able to offer my gifts. I'm able to listen. I'm able to be fed and encouraged, and I do the same for others. It resonates well. This is the worship that makes sense to me. So we are all in. But then Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. This is about being squeezed into to adopt the values of our era. Paul is not saying that there's a particular pattern of this world that was true 2,000 years ago and is still true today. He's very much saying there are values in each era. And what is true for us today, the challenge to conform to certain values today, they may be different values today. There may be different beliefs today than the values and beliefs that Paul is referencing here. But don't be squeezed, whatever it is that we feel we're being squeezed by. Don't conform. Because when we do conform to the values of this world, to the pattern of this world, you know what happens? We are squeezed and we're made smaller than who we are. We're made smaller than who we are. And we must reject that. And Paul says you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is part of our work together, that we figure out what are the values of this age that we live in? What are the values of this age that we live in that even without thinking about it, we take them on board? Perhaps we adopt the value of your value, my value, is judged on how productive I am, or how successful I am, or how much money I have. Not by how kind I am, or how merciful I am. Perhaps it's a response of, well, what does justice look like in our day? Justice in our day looks like a gun and a bomb and a missile. That's how you administer justice. But the justice of God is great mercy and kindness. And we adopt values of our age without even thinking about it. And sometimes we've never even considered that there's another way to think. But Paul says, in order to discern the will of God, as we work together, as we are all in, then yeah, we all need to think again. What are the values of Jesus? What does love look like in the hands of Jesus? What does mercy look like in the hands of Jesus? Or kindness? Or generosity? And Paul is leading the Roman Christians towards this. Saying, well, however you've been thinking, You're going to struggle to discern God's will unless you take on the mindset of Christ. So be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so that is our starting point, our encouragement in terms of the way of discipleship. This is an encouragement, an invitation to work together, to collaborate together, to find opportunities where we can connect with one another, to listen and be blessed and bless others by who we are and what we can do. As we seek to explore what God's will is, as we seek to explore that which is good and pleasing to God, that which is perfect, and that sense of completion, that sense of flourishing for us. But this will work if we are all in. If we say, yes, I'm in for this. And we're prepared to make some of those hard choices. We're prepared to look at ourselves clearly in the mirror and say, maybe the way I've been thinking is not quite right. Maybe the way I've been thinking doesn't match up to the way Jesus would be thinking in this situation. And I need to be born again. I need to make a shift in my mind and see with new eyes that I might participate in this journey together of the way of discipleship. Let's pray together there. Father, again, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you are good, you are merciful, and each one of us, we have received your mercy, your kindness, we've experienced your goodness in so many wonderful ways, so many ordinary ways. And we would honour you and thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, for your kindness, for your presence alongside us, for your encouragement to us to follow Jesus. And Father, our response is to say yes. Yes, we will follow Jesus. Yes, we will be all in. Whatever that means for us, we will be all in, offering ourselves as living sacrifices, that we may increasingly reflect the life of Jesus. And Father, we pray that we would be alert and listening and aware of one another, that this may be a task we undertake together. And we will take those opportunities to meet others where they are offered, to listen well, to pray well, to reflect well, to be teachable, to be ready to change, to be ready to be transformed. May we know, even in this, may we know your mercy, your kindness, and your encouragement. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.